Seated, and if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah 53, that will be found on page 523 if you're using the Bibles in the pews in front of you. But these are the words that the prophet Isaiah say to us in chapter 53. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we would consider him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us turning his own way. But the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering. He will see his offsprings and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his land. After the suffering of his soul, we will see light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous Savior will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. Great passage of Scripture, and look forward to hearing what God's Word has to say to each of us this morning. God bless.
What a good job. By the way, the young lady in the striped thing walking out the door has a birthday today. You might want to mention that to her the next time you see her. Not that I would embarrass anybody. Would you please take your Bibles once again and open up to Isaiah chapter 53. As we get closer and closer and approach the Easter event, we are going to be focusing the majority of our speaking on these particular, some prophecies that took place, of which this one is, to me, the most profound. And happens to be my favorite Old Testament prophecy about what was going to be taking place with Jesus. Some of yours may be different. Some of you might look at the prophecies regarding the birth of Christ and say, oh, that's more important to me. That's fine. That's wonderful. Just don't steal my joy. I can have this one as my favorite if I so want. But as we look at this particular passage, I'm just amazed at how 650 years before the event of the crucifixion, Isaiah nailed it. And as we look at this particular passage, we notice that Isaiah is speaking as though the events on Calvary's Hill have already occurred, which indicates that long before the cross was planted in the ground, It was already a part of God's heart. Even before Isaiah, we find that God's plan of salvation could only be able to be accomplished because God had conceived of it before the world was ever formed. For Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. Before God spoke, and it was, salvation was already in the heart of God. The sacrifice, the one who would take on the cross and take on the sins of man, that had already been conceived. And so as God anoints Isaiah in this 53rd chapter, literally what is happening is God is playing in Isaiah's heart and in Isaiah's mind the events that were going to take place in Jerusalem 650 years before they happened, just as though Isaiah is seeing it on a movie screen. That, to me, is just incredible. Just like John when it came to writing the Revelation. And how John tries to describe this century's happenings from a first century person who's never seen any type of mechanical stuff like we have today. And so it's incredible to me that God reveals these things so clearly. And this morning, I want us to look at this particular passage of Scripture, this 53rd chapter, and I want to share with you these points. His appearance, His rejection, His sacrifice, His trial and crucifixion, His reward, and His compassion. So let's look at these as we begin this particular passage of Scripture. First of all, let's look at His appearance. As Isaiah begins in verses 1 and 2, he begins with the idea that you're looking at an individual that is common and yet totally uncommon. Now, look at how he says this. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, catch. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. When we have our mind's eye catch a picture of what Jesus looks like, we get the picture of this handsome man with high cheekbones, chiseled features, because that's what Jesus should look like. And yet Isaiah says, no, he doesn't have that type of stateliness. He doesn't have that type of form that we should be attracted to him. Because Jesus did not want people being attracted to him because of what he looked like. But instead, it was not his appearance that became the thing that was winsome and attractive. It was his honor, it was his integrity, it was his honesty, it was his wisdom, it was his ability to heal, it was all of this amazing ability that he had to take when preaching and when teaching to make the Scriptures just kind of come alive so that the common person could understand what was going on. Jesus wanted to have people attracted to his Father. That's what he was all about. It wasn't so much about him. He says, I have come to glorify my Father. That's what Jesus was about. To glorify God. As we take a moment and step back, we ask ourselves the question, did he accomplish his purpose? Yeah, he did. More profoundly than anyone in history. More completely than anyone in history. More powerfully than anyone in history. More gently than anyone in history. You see, Jesus totally fulfilled his mission. And as people began to pay attention to his teaching, they were not distracted by his appearance. I grew up in the 50s and 60s, and there was a guy on the scene that women kind of went gaga over. His name was Elvis Presley. I don't know if you ever heard of him or not. Women idealized the perfect male by the stature of Elvis Presley. That type of thing still goes on. Of course, today it's with supermodels. Today it's with actors and actresses. Today it's with all kinds of entertainers, but it's still pretty much the same thing. People are attracted to the appearance of the individual. I was reading a little bit I can't think of the guy's name. The great writer from back was Jesus' contemporary. Randy, what's his name? Josephus. Thank you. I couldn't think of his name. Was reading a description that Josephus gave of Jesus. Now, Josephus, at the time of his writings, was not a believer. Indications are he became a believer, but he wasn't a believer. And he actually found the appearance of Christ to be repulsive. Not someone that you would look at and be attracted to. And from the description that he gave, as people have interpreted and that kind of thing, it was about a guy about 5'4", not huge, and a guy that you would look at and you would say, man, if this is God, that's not what I've pictured. And isn't that the way God is? He just kind of sneaks up on us. But he does it gracefully and with dignity. But Josephus also said that people were, modern language, blown away by his compassion, wisdom, and knowledge. Almost as though he'd lived with God. Isn't that kind of interesting? Almost as though he had lived with God. Jesus declared, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus has always been. And so as he came, although people weren't attracted to the physical appearance, they were quite touched by the overall package. had the ability to communicate the love of God, the forgiveness of God to the lowly, and the ability to put the selfish, self-centered, self-righteous in their place. He was an amazing, amazing teacher in that way. Secondly, I want you to notice his rejection. Look at verses 3 and 4 of this passage. He was despised and forsaken of men. And by the way, that's kind of referring to the fact that his disciples, when it came down to the moment of the crucifixion, where are they at? They got out of there, man. They did not want to be associated, except it's indicated that John kind of hung around because Jesus had a chore for him to do. As he looked down from the cross, Jesus said, "Hey, this is your mom. You take care of her." And it says, and from that day forward, Mary lived with John. You know, so there's indication that John didn't take off, but the rest of the disciples, they took off. He was despised, of course, by those who were religious leaders, those who were self-righteous, pious individuals. They didn't want anything to do with him. They hated him for everything that he was. And he was forsaken by men. And now notice this. He was a man of sorrows. He grieved like you and I. One of those particular instances, and I can give you two of them real quickly, but one of those particular instances was at the tomb of Lazarus, where it says, and Jesus wept. He cried, and people looked and said, oh, look how much he loved Lazarus. You see, they totally missed the point. Jesus didn't weep because he loved Lazarus. He wept because death never had to be if mankind would have simply obeyed God. But because of Adam's disobedience, sin was poured out on every individual who would ever be born, who would ever live. And death would be the passage from this life to the next. And that broke the heart of Jesus. Jesus knew that, hey, in a minute, I'm going to yell, hey, Lazarus, come on out. And Lazarus would come out. He knew that. But it was the overall power of death, because he hadn't conquered that yet. He didn't conquer death till after the crucifixion. And when he burst through the gates of hell and took away the keys of death and hell, then death was defeated. And so you see, Jesus was acquainted with our sorrows. When we grieve, God grieves along with us. When we suffer, God suffers along with us because of his great passion and compassion for us. But man rejected him. He was acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. I looked up several particular references here. And in a couple of the commentaries that I looked at, they referred back up to the fact that he didn't have any appearance that mankind would really be drawn to him. And then other ones said, well, you know what, it was because of the hideousness of the crucifixion that people couldn't look on him. Now stop and remember, what did they do to him at the crucifixion? Of course, we know we always focus on the nails, and we always focus on the spear in the side. We focus upon the crown, but we forget that before that, Jesus was beaten to a bloody pulp with people's fists. And so he was all bruised. And they had literally grabbed handfuls of beard and yanked it out and tore his flesh. And people couldn't look. They just couldn't look. And that's what most of your commentaries will tell you about this particular phrase, like one from whom men hide their face. Oh, I don't want to look. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him. You see, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. He took on all of the penalty and the power of sin in order that we might be able to have salvation. That's how much he loves us. He became our sacrifice. He became our replacement so that we would not have to suffer forever apart from God. Jesus took on every force of evil in life, in history, and in eternity. And he won. Now look at his sacrifice. Look at verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You know, you're not doing the Scriptures any disservice when you begin to insert yourself in these particular verses. He was pierced through for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The chastising of my well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, I am healed. I've gone astray like sheep. I've turned to my own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of me to fall upon him. You see, my sin put Jesus on the cross. My departure from God, my wandering, hung him on that cross. And if we begin to completely understand the depth of hatred that God has for sin, we begin to understand the depth of love that he has for the sinner. That he would willingly take on our sin like he took on mine. You see, it's my fault. You know what God could have done? The moment that Adam sinned, God could have said, that's it. Tore him apart. Started all over again. And he could have programmed mankind to never wander away from him. To never disobey him. But you know what that would have led to? An absence of love. You see, God loves His creation so much that He left man in a sin-fallen condition. He let him survive with the hope that man would turn to Him in love. That a man would acknowledge that God has a deep passion for him and would allow the forgiveness of God to place in him the love of God. Why do we serve God? Because He first served us. Why do we love God? Because He first loved us. The horrible events on Calvary's cross have led us to being beautiful in the eyes of God when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Folks, God has an incredible passion for us. And that passion for us is forgiveness that He offers. You know, we're running out of time. I'm not going to get through the rest of this, but Matt's going to come up and he's going to grab his guitar, and in a moment, I am too. And we're going to close this service by doing the song that we opened the service with. And you know, I want you to understand that as we do this, this altar's open. We may do both those songs, I don't know. But this altar is going to be open. And if you're here today, and you've not experienced the grace of God that comes out in forgiveness, you've never really acknowledged Him, but you've rejected Him. You have pushed Him away. Today would be the perfect moment for you to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. And in doing that, you would have a whole new concept of what Easter's all about. And you'll find out it's not about bunnies and eggs. It's about the glory of God. It's about the forgiveness of sin. It's about the power of Christ. It's about the joy of having a clean heart and a clean life. So we're going to ask you to stand. If you want to sing with us, that's in order. Again, if you're here, you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we invite you to come. Jesus was not ashamed of you and was willing to go to the cross publicly for you. Don't be ashamed to come to the altar publicly for Him. As Jesus died for you, demonstrate your gratitude by giving your life to Him. If you want to sing along with us, you're more than welcome. Our gracious Lord Jesus, thank You. Lord, we thank You for your willingness to go to a cross in order that we might have life. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this one who has come forward today, wants that life in you. Lord, I pray for this whole congregation that as they are dismissed, that they will go quietly and reverently, very quietly, very reverently, while we pray with this one who has come forward. And Lord, we pray that you would help all of us to consider the claims of your word in order that we might honor you. And we'll give you thanks. For it's in your awesome name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.